Welcome to this audio sermon presented by Blue Letter Bible. Due to the fragile nature of cassette tape storage, a portion from the end of this teaching became inaudible. Fortunately, we do not believe any of the spiritual content or the applications contained within the rest of this message have been affected. We thank you for listening, and may the Lord richly bless the time you spend in His Word.
Romans 3, beginning at verse 9, and Paul is in a discussion about the whole world being guilty before God, both Jew and Gentile. And although the Jews had certain advantages in that they had the prophets and the Word of God, Paul says, what then but they had sinned against God. And he says, what then are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin, as it is written. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of serpents is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood, through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We want to particularly think about verses 21 through 23 and 24 about the fact of God's righteousness. Now that term is rather a common term, righteousness. You'll hear it in the office and on the school ground and in the factory or wherever you may be. It's not a term that's new. Probably we hear the term self-righteousness more. If a person attempts to do anything decent or honorable, sometimes they're accused of, you're just trying to be self-righteous. So we use that term. What does it really mean? It's closely associated with the biblical term justification. And the Bible says that God justifies us. To justify means to declare righteous. So we have some things that really go together, justification and righteousness. In justifying us, God declares us as being righteous. And one way to think of it is that we are right with God. That we are in a contemporary term, we're okay with God. We are right with God. That's righteousness. It also relates to perfection. If you are righteous, you're perfect. If God has declared you righteous, He has declared you as being perfect. Righteousness also relates to the law. A righteous person is one who has kept the law. An unrighteous person is one who has broken the law, one who is a law breaker. And if Christ is our righteousness, We then are looked upon by God as having kept the law with no imperfection and no unrighteousness about us. Well, you'd be thinking about that as we move into the thought of our need to have Christ as our righteousness, and it's very obvious, isn't it? We need Christ to be our righteousness because we are not righteous. In and of ourselves, we are unrighteous, and we are the opposite of righteousness. We have broken the law, and we are not right with God. We are not prepared for His presence. We are not qualified for heaven. And so our need is absolutely one of desperation. We need the righteousness of Christ. Now, the need that we have is an absolute. This is an either-or matter. There's no middle ground here. We're either righteous or we are unrighteous. And to have the righteousness of Christ and Christ being our righteousness is absolutely essential. We cannot do without it. It is vital. It is of absolute necessity. This is not something we can pass over. This is not something we can ignore. This is not something we can delay. This is not something we can hear about this morning and not deal with it. This is an absolute vital necessity in our life, to be righteous and to have Christ be our righteousness. Now, one of the confusing things about righteousness is that our society and our world doesn't have the right standard of righteousness. And what we tend to do in thinking about righteousness is compare ourselves with other human beings who are already unrighteous. And so if we look around long enough, we can find someone on our block or our neighborhood or with whom we work where we could line up pretty well. And we could look a little better than they do, at least. And sometimes people look around and they will say, well, I'm better than the church members. And so they use the wrong standard or the wrong measure of righteousness. And we need to look into the Scripture and find that God's standard of righteousness is perfection. There will be no one in the presence of the Lord or in heaven who is not perfect. No one will make it who is not righteous. God will have nothing less. He will never compromise that. Now, one specific standard of the measurement of righteousness is found in Acts 17:31, where Paul is teaching on Mars Hill to the Greek philosophers, and he says, God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that one whom He has ordained. He's speaking of Christ. If any human being wants to be serious about righteousness and have a measure or a standard that God uses, then we look at Jesus Christ. Don't compare yourself with a neighbor or a friend or anyone in your family. That's not the standard. That's not the measure. God is going to judge everyone according to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And He has perfect righteousness, and He is perfect in His being, and the final judgment will be this. How do you measure up against Christ? How do you stand alongside of Him? God will accept nothing less than the perfection of Jesus Christ. Holiness is the thing. That's the measure of perfection. The kingdom of God is not food and drink, Paul says, but righteousness. And that's what we have to think about. Not human comparison. Not what society tells us. Not what the culture dictates. God requires perfection. Righteousness does not compromise. Now, this self-righteous thing then, that Paul writes about that certain Pharisees and Jews had, is totally unacceptable to God. Now, why would self-righteousness be unacceptable to God? Because every human already has a problem. I have already sinned against God. I already have a corruption in my being that no amount of self-righteousness can overcome. Let's say from this moment on in my life that I determine that I will no longer sin and that I will live and love the Lord with all my heart. Even if I could do that the rest of my days, that would not overcome the unrighteousness that is already a part of my being. Self-righteousness is unacceptable with God. And we see that all the way through Scripture. And the very first vivid illustration of that is that the self-righteousness of Adam and Eve was unacceptable to God. When Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together to present themselves before God, to make a covering for themselves of their shame and their guilt in sin, that was not acceptable to God as a covering or as an atonement for their sin. God Himself came and provided an atonement and a righteousness through the sacrifice of an animal. And He used the skin of the animal, the dead animal, the sacrificial animal, to cover them. Because that is His standard of righteousness. God did not accept the self-righteous offering of Cain. Cain brought the fruit of his own labor, what he did, a self-righteous offering. God accepted the sacrifice that Abel brought, a lamb from the flock. When we read about Paul and self-righteousness, particularly in Philippians 3, Paul says, if anyone has something to commend himself before God, it would be me. And he goes back through his lineage. He says, I'm a Hebrew. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, as zealous for the law. And all those things added up. If anyone can make it, Paul can make it. He says, it's all loss. It means nothing. I need the righteousness which comes by faith. And Isaiah writes about the self-righteousness of man looking like filthy rags in the sight of God. And then we read in the Bible that the garment of righteousness that God gives us is white and pure and clean. Our need for righteousness is something that cannot be overlooked. We have to deal with that. It is absolute. The need of righteousness is also universal. We read in the passage this morning that there is none who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. That is, no one who really seeks righteousness. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good. And then he repeats it. No, not one. The need for righteousness is universal. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory and righteousness. All are lawbreakers. We all break God's law from Adam until this very time. For by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And death comes upon all of us because we have all sinned and we are all lost. The very best that we could offer is still unrighteous. The need for righteousness is universal for all time, from Adam until this present time. In all places, all around the world, this is a universal need. Among all races, it's universal. There is no amount of money, and there is no amount of education that can make one righteous. It's a universal need that we have from God. And so we have to give attention to it. Now, let's turn our thoughts to the provision of righteousness, since this is such a vital need. And there is no ability on our part whatsoever to become righteous. If we stop there, we would be lost forever. There would be no hope. There would be no gospel, which is good news. But we have the good news of the gospel because God is gracious. And that's the thing that counts in our life. What hope is there? There is no hope unless God is gracious. And when we are reading through Romans 3, and we have this indictment against the human race and all of us personally, we come to verse 21 where we read, But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. There is a provision of righteousness from a gracious God. And that's where we are this morning. First of all, that righteousness of God, the provision of it, is the gift of God. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, and it is a pure gift. It has nothing to do with anything that we could earn or merit. It's the gift of God. It comes by grace. It comes by mercy. It comes from God's giving heart. And He comes and bestows righteousness to us. And He comes with it's like an explosion. Paul uses this term in Romans 1 about the dynamite of the gospel. It's an explosion of grace that God comes with to the human heart. That unrighteous person sitting out there in humanity, wallowing in sin, ignoring God, neglecting God, breaking God's law, God arbitrarily comes to him and to her with an explosion of grace in the heart and blasts through the self-righteousness and the unrighteous and bestows upon us the righteousness of Christ. Jesus said to the Pharisees, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you'll never make it. That is, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. The only righteousness that counts is that which God gives with this explosion of grace that He brings to us. It's the gift. And the second thing about this provision, it is given through Christ. He is the propitiation spoken of here. Even the righteous, verse 22 of Romans 3, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we zero down here. We get a very keen focus on how the provision of righteousness comes to us. It is given through Christ and through Christ alone. He is the only agent and the only channel. And we can't play around looking for righteousness in other ways. It is through Christ and Christ alone. It's through Him because He is righteous. And He is the only righteous human that ever lived or ever will live. It's through Him. It's by Him. It's in Him. It's apart from the law. It's through Jesus Christ for us. And Mark read to you a verse which is very, very important and vital in our understanding of the righteousness which we have this morning. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. And I would encourage you to underline that verse and memorize it and be able to live with it and make it one of your friends, where we read that He who knew no sin, Christ, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that's what has occurred for us. Now, this brings us to a thought in Scripture, about the term sometimes used or called imputed or imputation. Imputation can be thought of in bookkeeping terms. It's to put to one's account. The merit of Jesus Christ is put on your account. That's the grace of God. What He did counts for you. And what you have done is obliterated, blotted out, wiped out. Your record is clean. It's gone. It's buried in the deepest sea. It's removed as far as the east is from your west, east from west. And now God's record for you is righteousness that's imputed to your account. That's put on your account. That's what that means. His righteousness counts for me. That's grace. Now, in as far as imputation is concerned, it's a credit to our account. When Paul was writing to Philemon about that runaway slave, Onesimus, He says, Onesimus is going to come back to you. You receive him as a brother. And if he owes you anything, put that on my account. Isn't that great? Isn't that the great thing that our gracious God has done? His righteousness counts for you. It is not related to your merit whatsoever. And in a sense, we can say this morning, I have kept the law because his keeping the law counts for me. He fulfilled it for me. Now, there are three imputations we need to know about in Scripture. First of all, the sin of Adam, the original sin of Adam as the federal legal head of the human race, is imputed to us. His sin is imputed to us, and we sin. That's one. The sin that we have is then imputed to Christ, put on him. He who knew no sin became sin or was made sin for us. The third imputation is that his righteousness is placed on us. Adam's sin to us, our sin on Christ, Christ's righteousness to us. That's imputation. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us. His merit, his keeping the law, his perfect being, his perfection, his obedience to God is put on our account. His obedience counts as if I am doing it. His obedience counts as if you are doing it. His merit is yours. It is imputed to us. Now, it is not only imputed, it is imparted, so that it becomes a part of our life. And we're not talking about just a position that's high and far away in the heavens. It's a reality now in our life because his righteousness is imparted or infused or brought into our life because he lives in us. And that's the doctrine of the indwelling. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he is in our life to produce a life of righteousness and holiness in our experience. And this life of righteousness and holiness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. He produces this in us. Now, we call this doctrine sanctification. And we need to spend an entire morning on the fact that Christ is our sanctification. What hope is there that you and I can ever make any progress in holiness, any progress in living out righteousness, when the power of Satan is so strong, when our selfishness is so strong, and when society is against us? How do we make any progress in growing as a Christian? It's because he is also our sanctification, and he will see to it. And he is committed to that. He is committed to our perfection. And because he is in our life, there is a positive addition or a newness of life where we don't wallow being under the dominion of sin that is no longer in our life. Well, we have a great thing going for us in the provision of righteousness. It's the grace of God, given by God. It's given through Christ. It's imputed to us, placed on our account, imparted to us because he is in our life. And that is a great addition to us. We have a new life. We're a new creature because Christ is in us, living out his righteousness through us. And he's committed to do that. Now, as we move along and think about the benefits of righteousness, they are more than can be numbered. And what we'll think about this morning is just a very few of those benefits. Just to whet our appetite to think of what a great thing God has done for us in coming to us in his grace, in choosing us to be the recipients of righteousness. Now, all the world will not make it to heaven. All of the human race will not have the righteousness of Christ. God has an elect people, a chosen people upon whom he bestows this grace, and upon whom he gives this righteousness. And we are here this morning because of that. God gave us his grace so that the righteousness of Christ is ours. Now, one of the benefits of being in this position with the provision of righteousness is that we are loved by God. And we are loved by God in a very special way. There is a redeeming love that God has for His elect. There is a benevolent love that God has for all the world in that He allows them to breathe His air, drink His water, and eat His food. But there is a very special redeeming love that God has only for His elect. He does not love the world in the way that He loves His elect, those whom He has chosen to be the recipients of the righteousness of His Son. We ought to know this morning that we are very, very specially, especially loved by God. God loves us supremely in that He has given us the righteousness of Christ. When Jesus prayed, recorded in John 17, He speaks of the fact that God loves us just as He loves Him. Now, all through the Scripture, we learn that God loves His Son. God loves the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father loves His only begotten Son. And now that we are in Him, He loves us as He loves Christ. That's a special love. You're a believer in Christ and you've received the righteousness of Christ. You're loved by God. You need to know that. That way you can live under that love and put all the circumstances of life under the umbrella of God's love. There is nothing that's going to come into your life that is outside of His love. There is nothing that can touch your life that is outside of His love. He has already committed His love to you supremely in giving us Christ. Another benefit of the righteousness of Christ being ours is we know that we are accepted. We are accepted by God. We are qualified for God's presence. We are qualified for heaven because we have been made righteous. And we are accepted into His presence. We are justified before God because justification and righteousness go together. And that means we are acquitted. We are pardoned. We are forgiven. Our guilt is gone. We are complete in Christ. We're joined with Him. In fact, this is so good that we are taught in Scripture that we are perfected forever and that this is an eternal, everlasting relationship that God has made for us. Well, what do we do about this? You're here this morning and you say, thank God for Romans 3 and other passages of Scripture which teach me what God has done for me in His grace in giving me the righteousness of Christ, and that Christ is my righteousness, and I make no claim whatsoever for any self-righteousness, and there is nothing I'm trying to do by my performance to claim that I could go to heaven on my own or I could stand before God, the judgment seat of God. No, it's in Him. I thank God for the righteousness of Christ being mine. I'm thankful for that. How do I live then? How are we going to live from this hour on, now that we've been exposed to this great truth in the Word of God, and you believe that, your heart grabs that this morning, and you say there's an explosion of grace in my heart and life. I'm responding. What does my life look like? How would it look like for one of us to live righteously? We think about that a lot, don't we? We evaluate each other a great deal. We judge each other. And I don't think that's wrong, although there is a passage of Scripture that says, judge not. Yet, the evaluation has to go on. You can't live like an ostrich with your head buried in the sand. You have to evaluate yourself. You have to evaluate those around you. Have you ever seen a righteous person? Have you ever seen anyone living out this righteousness of Christ? That ought to be a common experience for us. I'm not asking anything that's abnormal or way out here or super spirituality. It's the natural, normal life of the believer in God's sovereign grace. And here are three responses. The first one is gratitude. If you are serious about the life of righteousness And if you want to honor God, and if you are thankful for receiving His grace, your life will have the controlling influence of gratitude. You will be grateful. And this grateful spirit will be the controlling, dominant factor of your life. And you see how practical this becomes. We will not then live a life of complaining. We will not then get so under the circumstances that they control us. The thing that will control will be the grateful spirit toward God. That is the life of righteousness. What does it look like for a person to be righteous? Well, immediately we draw up some rules and regulations that are sort of man-made, and we squelch each other under those legalistic rules and regulations. We say, this is what a righteous person is. He doesn't do this and he doesn't do that. And all we have is a list of no-nos. That is not the righteous life. The righteous life is a person who lives out a grateful spirit. And that grateful spirit just oozes and overflows out of the life. That's righteousness. The second thing is a life of humility. If we really believe that the Scripture is true, is that we are condemned, and that we are lost forever, and that we are apart from God, and there is no hope in heaven in us, then to come along and have the grace of God invade our life and forgive our sin and make us right for Him and know that we have eternal life and that we're righteous forever brings a humility. Then there's no room for pride. There's no room for boasting, as Paul puts it. Where is boasting then? He says it's excluded. Cannot be a part of a righteous life. We will acknowledge that we are unworthy and undeserving and that we do not merit such a grace, but we have it. Therefore, we live a life of humility. And this helps us in our attitude toward each other and in the opportunity to build good relationships. Proud, egotistical, conceited, boastful people never build good relationships. It's impossible. Humility is the key to building good relationships. It causes us to serve, and it causes us to eliminate negative, critical spirit because we don't put ourselves above each other, and we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Righteousness is a life of gratitude. It is a life of humility. The third response to a life of righteousness is purity. There will come to us as an additive to our life the desire for holiness and purity in the life. That will just be a natural, normal thing. We now hate the sin we were in, and we love the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a change. Did you know that, I think you could basically prove this and run through every one of them, man in and of himself, in his depraved state, hates every attribute of God? Hates him. Man hates God because he's omnipotent. Doesn't want God to be in control. Man hates God for his righteousness because it's a conviction. Now, that's a flip-flop for us. Now that we are in the grace of God and Christ is our righteousness, we love Him for His righteousness. We respect Him for His righteousness. We go to Him and spend time with Him and commune with Him and have fellowship with Him. And that's like taking a bath. If you've been out in society in the world where the cursing and the language and the garbage of the heart is being spilled out, and you long to get alone with God's Word and with the Lord and fellowship with Him, take a spiritual bath and get cleaned up. Why? Because our hearts love purity. And we go for that. And in Matthew 5, it's stated that there is a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, and that is a part of our life. And this is a good thing. Let us respond in our life with gratitude and humility and a life of walk and purity, because Christ is our righteousness. Please be relieved today of a great load and a burden of trying to do it on your own, and in trying by your performance to gain favor with God. It's too big a load to carry. Relax in the grace of God and understand that you are right with God because of what Christ has done. And then just live that life out. Let it flow in gratitude and humility and in a desire.
Unfortunately, at this point in the original tape, the remainder of the message was not recoverable. Therefore, this is the end of the message. God bless you, and we hope you found this tape useful in your study of God's Word.